in such a state, this country is in such a state. It just sickens you to the heart. But thank God we know that God is in control, and the future is in his hands, and we are in his hands. And so we just need to seek him, and we can have peace in a troubled world. And that's worth an awful lot, isn't it? I was talking to someone yesterday, and he said, I don't know why people don't believe in God. Why don't they believe in him? He said, if God isn't real, who's answering my prayers? Because someone is. And it was just, why don't people believe in this God who loves us? Anyway, it's good to be able to come and just to share a little bit of what's been going on since we were with you last at Sports Reach. It's been amazing summer and amazing last few months as well, actually. I'll just whip through it quickly. But I just want to encourage you. God is at work, and we've seen him at work in our soccer and netball schools. And I've just come back from a trip to Myanmar, Burma, and to see him there and what he's doing there is just wonderful. So I want to share with you, and I want to encourage you. Right, soccer and netball schools, we run all this summer. We've one or two running each week, and we've had a lot of children this year, and they come along for 4 days, and we teach them sport, and then we teach them about Jesus. And at every soccer and netball school, we've seen children come to faith in God, and we've seen parents come to faith in God, and we've seen people queuing up for Bibles. We offer that, we have a time outside with the kids doing the sport, then we bring them in, do a little Bible time for half an hour, then we have lunch, then we have another Bible meeting for maybe 45 minutes, and then they're off out to play sport again. And so you'd think after they've been inside for maybe a couple of hours that they're ready and keen to go out to play some more sport. But this is before they go out. This, we say, if you want a Bible, just come and ask us. And they'll queue up, and they'll queue up wanting Bibles. And I thought, how encouraging that, because that those Bibles are going into homes. Those homes are filled with people. And to just see them coming along and wanting Bibles before they even bother going out and play sport, which is what a lot of them have come for. So be encouraged. God's word's gone into a lot of homes. It's a lot of writing there. But basically, it's just saying how many kids. We've given away hundreds of Bibles over the summer. And, you know, I placed an order to buy a lot of Bibles before, so I thought that'll last us all summer long. Well, I had to make two more orders, and we gave away hundreds of Bibles to children. And just one little story of a little guy who was on my team in Staines, down near London. And his first soccer school last year, he'd been given a Bible. It's not from a Christian home, but he'd made a commitment to God a few weeks before, and at the soccer school last year, he'd been given his first Bible. He was on my team this year, and we were talking in our first little Bible time, getting to know each other, and I said, have you got a Bible? You can bring it along tomorrow if you like. He says, I've got one. My coach gave it me last year. I said, are you reading it? He said, yes, I am. But, he said, my coach said to try and read it every day. Said, that's impossible. I was on a school trip for 3 days and I couldn't read it those 3 days. But every other day of the year he'd read his Bible. I thought, praise God. And then his dad came along, not a Christian, came to the Sunday morning service. And Will was having a really good chat with his dad. And he said, you know, your son's been saying he's reading his Bible. He said, oh, yes, he is. He said, well, you know, it's not just for youngsters, it's for you as well. He said, yes, I know. I'm in the bath and he'll come along and he'll read it to me. I thought, praise God. This little boy, he's just got it, you know. Just a little guy is just going on with the Lord. He said, I read a psalm every night, and he was looking and finding everything in the Bible for us. Just the word of God, it's powerful, isn't it? Two girls received Bibles. There was one girl who came, and she came into group one wanting to know more about following Jesus, and she'd actually got her first Bible that week as well. She came into group one just to chat it all through, I was getting emotional, actually, because she was sharing. She's not from a Christian home. She's got two mums. She hasn't got a dad at all that she's aware of. She said, no, my mum decided I don't have a dad. I don't need a dad. She's got two mums. And she's got a stepmum. And this little child is pushed from home to home. And I said, how is that for you? She says, it's hard. Just a little girl. But here she is, coming along, wanting to know more about Jesus. Like I said, some of parents as well are getting saved, which is wonderful. And this is a guy who actually came along. His son was at a soccer and netball school in the Midlands at Brixworth. And his child was there, and on the Saturday we have a coaches against parents match, and this dad played in the coaches parents match, and he actually got winded quite badly. I think he might have cracked some ribs, and he contacted the pastor a couple of weeks later, and we thought, oh no, I'm going to get sued or something. But he actually had questions, and he did a Christianity Explored with the pastor, and he got saved and he got baptised in September. So we praise God for what he's doing. That's down at Brixworth. Wonderful. Overseas missions. We're doing more and more overseas. There's so many opportunities overseas. These are the countries. It was just on my heart that I need to get a prayer email out. If you're not on our prayer email base and you'd like to be, please will you give your email address to Ruth, because we just want people to pray. And we want to encourage you at what God's doing, but also just to pray for the mission trips. And we're going to all these different countries represented by these flags. I'll not test you. I'm not sure if I can remember where they all are. But we've got this year, 12 months of mission, which started a fortnight ago, because myself and our two older daughters, who are not here this morning, went over to Myanmar, or formerly Burma. And it's the fourth time I've been in 4 years. And just to see how it's opening up. The first year I went, and I thought, am I allowed to wear a cross? Will I get told off for having a Bible? And you kind of go a little bit tentatively. And we go to a little Christian children's home. And I go and do sport with them and share Jesus with them. And so we thought we were kind of within the walls of the children's home the first year. The second year we went out onto the little football field outside, and a few of the neighbours' children came. The third year we had 80 people gathered. This year we had all the kids at the children's home. We took them some quality kit. We have been given, there's a charity called Kit Aid, I don't know if you're aware of them, and they have kit collections up and down the country, and we got to know them a little bit, and they gave us loads. We've got boxes and boxes full of quality kit, like brand new labelled stuff, just up past season or whatever. We've got a lot of England kit as well. I've still got loads and loads to give out, but it was great because these kids, they just love sport, they love football, and so to be able to give them brand new kit over to these little orphan children mostly, and to play sport with them, but then just to share Jesus with them as well, was amazing. So these are all the children from the home, and this time we went not just to the little village football field, but to the big football field, which I didn't even know existed, and was like a little detour, a little trip out there. Most of the kids walked there, actually. We were in a little car, and the first day we were there, we spent a few hours with them on this football field, did some drills and skills and had a big match, and then we took them back to the home and we shared Jesus. But then there's some local kids who've an under-14s team, and this is a proper under-14s team, and they're the ones on the left in the red and black. And I just was prompted to take an extra kit, which I've been given. And so we gave it to these under-14s because they didn't have their own kit. But these boys are just, the lady at the home described them as some rough local kids, okay? And our kids are the ones on the right in the purple from the children's home. They're a little bit apprehensive playing these guys. They came to the home the first day and we couldn't get the big pitch, so we just played outside the home. But then they came inside the grounds of the home, and they all sat as we shared, and I shared the prodigal son with them, and we just had a great time. And then Ginzy, the lady at the home, it was going dark when they were leaving, and she gave them all a little package of food to take home with them. It's very poor country, and it's 88% Buddhist. These children that we're sharing Jesus with are Buddhist children. And we went one day to a pagoda, me and my girls, and the sadness, the opulence, all the Buddhas, all the gold, all the jewels, all the money is in the jolly pagodas where they're worshipping what? 8 hairs from Buddha's head. It's so, so sad, and it's just dead. But we can go on now, we're able to share Jesus with them. And so we went and so these lads, they came to the home, we shared with them there, but they were desperate to play on a big field, these under-14 team. And so they were the ones trying to ring up and organising. And we ended up getting a pitch at an army camp, which was a half hour's drive away. And I said, how are we going to get everybody there? Because they're bad roads, bad transport. And so they got this big open-backed wagon type thing, and we fit 18 kids in the back of there, and we took the lads out there first, and then it came back and brought the girls out, and it was such a great afternoon. We had this massive pitch with these under-14s and our lads, and this is just at the pitch there, and they had the time of their lives playing a proper 11-a-side match on a proper field that they'll never have done before. And then we just sat them at the side afterwards. And just to be able to tell them about God. They don't know who God is. They don't know who Jesus is. Just to be able to tell them they've got this creator God who loves them enough to send Jesus to die for them so that after death, it's not this reincarnation until they're good enough to be annihilated or whatever it is. They've got life, an eternal life. And it was just such a great time sharing. And the more that we go on, the more open it is now to share. And it's just wonderful. We thank God for the way that it's opening up. And wonderful news was that we sat and had a little chat with the lady from the home when we got a little bit of time. And she said, you know, some of the guys who we shared with last year, they came to the home afterwards and asked if they could be baptised. I thought, hallelujah, these little Buddhist kids getting saved. It's just great. But please pray for them. Pray for these, what she called these rough lads, who our kids were scared of, but they all sat and listened to the gospel. So let's pray that them lot come to the home and say, how can I be saved? So overseas this next 12 months, like I say, it's busy. We've already been in Myanmar. In February, we're going to Ecuador. That's a new one for us. France in April. Germany twice, and then Kenya. We've been over to Kenya twice in the last 12 months. We're going again in June. Austria again, and then into Malawi. I haven't been to Malawi for a few years. But please pray. It's a lot. It's a lot of overseas missions. But it's just so many opportunities. We've also got an email wanting us to go over to South Africa and do a netball tournament for outreach in a very poor area. So just pray about that. This is who we're going to work with in Ecuador. This is an Irish guy who married an Ecuadorian lady. They work with OMS, and it'll be our first trip over there. So really value your prayers for that. We're going for 2.5 weeks in February. It's just a small team of four of us at the moment. So please pray as we do soccer schools out there that God will just give us the wisdom what to take and the equipment we need and things that we need to prepare before we go, but also that he would just do a great work while we're there and that we'd encourage these folk who were there living their lives out there as missionaries. Just a short report on Kenya. Like I say, it's our second time. We were all there in June. We were there prior to that in November. And so many open doors. We went into 20 different schools, which enabled us to share the gospel with 7,500 children and to ask for a response. You know, we share and you can just share so freely, and so many kids responded. And you think, are they just responding to the white man, to the Mzungu? But you see them, and some of these kids who were kids the first time we went were now chauffeuring us around and taking us into schools, and said, you know, that first time you came, we were in these schools, and now we're working for the church. And I remember the message that you brought 10 years ago, 12 years ago. So God is at work and is using. At sports reach, people will gather in the thousands to watch football and netball matches, and then they're there to hear the gospel. So please pray for this as we're going back again in June. We're going to all these schools and just sharing the gospel in whatever way we can, just to make it relevant to the kids. And then, like I say, after a football match, there'll be 1,000 people gathered, and you can just share the gospel with the pastors. We work with the pastors. This is a chap, it's not a very good photo, he's called Philip Ayunda. We met him for the first time. He was actually reffing a match before we got to the field to play our match, and he stayed and ran the line for us. And then he was there amongst the crowd as with the teams as we were sharing the gospel, and he raised his hand to receive Jesus. And I spoke to him afterwards because he's a coach of a girls' team. He had very good English, and I was chatting with him, and I said, you know, are you born again? He said, yes, today I gave my heart to Jesus. He found us on Facebook, and the following day he said, keep up what you're doing. He said, my life is totally changed. In 24 hours, he said, I'm coaching this team, and pray for me because I'm going to share this good news with them. So that's what we want to do. We want to take the good news, see lives changed, see them go out and share in the same way. We can only do a limited amount. Even you think 7,500 kids in 10 days, it's amazing. But if people over there can get this message and keep spreading it, it's just and multiply. This is the guy we work with. This is in our Kenyan dress, but he's Pastor Amido Yohanga, and he's a great man of God, and he's got quite a big church, and he goes out church planting, and he's also now he's prayed for many years about having this vision of opening a school. And so we're just helping him. We bought this land and he's now began a school on these premises. The government keep changing the bar. He has to keep stepping up with the different regulations. But he's just trusting God. He said, I don't have the money for it. I'm trusting God. And for pupils, we're getting more and more pupils in there now. And just to have a Christian school in that area is a big influence. And it's a help to those. A lot of these children wouldn't be able to go to school and they're sponsored through so that they can get into school and get an education and get a job. So it's great. I've got... Try it again later. I've almost done anyway. So soccer and netball schools for this next season. We've got a few people asking about new soccer netball schools, which will take us up to about 14 or 15. We run them through, like I say, throughout the holidays. A few praise points first, what's been going on, that have been lives transformed. And thank God for all the literature we've been able to give out. And for new open doors into schools, like Ruth's been sharing, we're getting into more and more schools, which is just fantastic. New openings, new staff, Ruth, and we've also got a part-time intern, a lad from a church at Crown Lane near Preston, and for God's provision and for his faithfulness. And prayer points, pray that Christ will be glorified, that God will be glorified in all that we do, and that lives will be transformed. It's not about us, it's not about sports, it's about God and his eternal purposes. Pray for the programme. It is looking a really, really busy time, and we just pray for wisdom in it all. Pray for the soccer school theme and messages. We have a theme each year. Last year was Mission Impossible, which did go really well. I just pray that God will inspire Will and I as we take time out to plan the next theme and the booklet and everything, that he'll inspire us what to write. For wisdom to take the right opportunities. For the leagues that are ongoing and for freshness for each place we go. And for the finance, you know, when we take on more staff, we have more opportunities, which we just long to fulfil. But we do need finance for that as well. It's something we don't like to talk about, but it's a practical issue, and it is an issue. So we just pray with us that the Lord will provide all that's needed in that way. So that's us, reaching the world for Christ through sport. Oh, I would just sort that out. We do have a new Sports Reach leaflet. If anyone wants any more information, or if you want to check out our website, it's on the back of there, or Facebook or Instagram, if you're into Instagram. I've brought a few more of my little booklet, Cancer, Christ and Me, if anyone like one to pass on. And also we've got a Sports Reach calendar. We'll put all these out at the table at the back. If anyone would like one of these are free. Just please pick one up. It's all pictures from Kenya. And we just ask that if you put it on your wall and see it, that you'll pray for us. That would be very much appreciated. We do appreciate your prayers, and this is what God's doing in answer to prayers. So thank you for being a part of that.
Brilliant. Well, it's great to be with you. Great to be able to come and share with you again. We love coming and sharing. There's a bit of life here. That's great to see. And
only a bit.
Well, we don't have to push the boat out too far. But no, it's really good to come and share. And I enjoy coming and sharing here. Sometimes when you go speaking, sometimes you're asking, Lord, just, is this message right that you want me to share? Am I on the right, the right page with what you wanted to share? And it was like that when I came last time. And I don't know whether you can remember what I shared last time, but I actually spoke about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son in Luke 15. And the lady who did the children's story that day did about the lost sheep. And I thought she's going to pinch all my sermon. And today, I was just saying, Lord, is this the right message that you want me to bring? And then our brother stood up and did my reading for me. Luke chapter 2. And that's what I want us to look at today, Luke chapter 2. We're looking at, the words on that song. I don't know whether you caught all the words on that song, but only Jesus. And the message that we take is Jesus. And that's what I want us to look at here. The message of Jesus coming. And who the message was given to. And what happened after that message was given. Now, I know it's on the 8th of December. And you might think, well, we're still, a couple of weeks off Christmas. And Jeff might be thinking, what am I going to share if he's going to pinch a Christmas message already now? And we've got another couple of Sundays and Christmas Eve or Christmas Day to come as well. But, would it be wrong to preach a Christmas message or from Luke 2 in the middle of summer? I remember I preached on the cross once, and it wasn't at Easter. And a guy, I was only a young preacher, only just starting out then, and a guy stopped me at the end and he said, no, the cross is just for Easter. And I said, I'm sorry, but the cross is for every day, all the year through, because it's linked all the way through. And I think as we read the account about the shepherds and what you mentioned as well, you took it from the shepherds to sharing communion. And actually, I hope as I speak this morning, you'll see that it's taking it from the shepherds to the greatest message that we need to hear. It's all linked together because it's a book. Yes, 66 different books, different authors, but all inspired by God, and it all links all the way through. And, you know, I will not take time to maybe read it because we've had it read, and time is racing away. Just if there's any Everton fans in here, I promise I'll be finished before 5:02. Okay, but a couple of years ago, 3 years ago now, I had the privilege to go to Israel. Sue took me for, actually, you'll find it hard to believe, it was for my 50th birthday. But she took us and we went over to Israel, and it was absolutely fantastic to go and to walk where Jesus walked, to see some of those places where some of these miracles that we read about in Scripture actually happened. And in a sense, it brought it from black and white in the pages into 3D. And now when I read, I can picture some of the places that we saw. Can picture that they have a lot of places they've built churches, buildings over the top of where some of these things happened. The Church of the Nativity, there's a big church over the place where they say Jesus was actually born. But we were still able to go. Some of these churches, I know why they've done it. It's to preserve the place where these things happened. But there was a man with us, and he wasn't into, them building all these churches and things. And he was heard to say when we were on the Sea of Galilee in a boat, well, they haven't built a church over this. But we went down into the Church of the Nativity and went down to where they said that Jesus was born and where he was laid. And, you know, we had to queue to get into the Church of the Nativity. And I'm not a fan of queuing. When I go to the supermarket, I'm looking for the shortest queue. And then I'm looking to see how much they're putting on the conveyor belt, how much they have in the trolleys. And I'm always wanting to go into the queue that's moving quickest. The one I get into moves slowest. But we queued there. And the guide who was with us gave me a different perspective of queuing. He said, it'll be a sad day when we come here and there's no one queuing. You know, it was great. You didn't mind queuing that day because we were queuing to see the place where Jesus was born. And it would be a sad day when nobody's bothered about where Jesus was born and about these things and seeing these things. But we went out and we went into what they call the Shepherd's Fields near Bethlehem. And it was great, again, just to be there and to see these are the fields where, as we read about earlier, the angel came and announced to the shepherds that a Saviour was born. We went into caves because on the fields there's also a hillside and there were caves. And again, some of these caves have been made into like little churches and you could go in and you could have a service there. But these caves were where they would say that sometimes the shepherds would go, they would take the sheep for safety. Sometimes the sheep would give birth and they would lamb in those fields, in those caves. And it was exciting to see these things. And we read about these shepherds, we read that they were living out in the fields. Now it's a bit different to shepherds here. I don't know whether we've got any shepherds here. Sue, my wife, so there's only one person with more authority than me to talk about sheep. But yeah, a little bit different to how we look after sheep. Our sheep are out in the fields, but we don't live out in the fields with them. Thankfully, we haven't got predators to come and to steal the sheep away, to steal the lambs away. But there they lived out with the sheep, and we read that they were keeping watch over the flocks by night. They were keeping watch over the sheep. But you know, these shepherds on the hillsides in Bethlehem, I would say that they maybe weren't your ordinary run-of-the-mill shepherds. Because on the fields of Bethlehem, they would be keeping flocks, they would be raising lambs that would be quite often taken and used in sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. They could have been Levitical shepherds that were caring for the sheep and caring for the lambs there. Many of the lambs raised there would be taken and offered for sacrifice throughout the year, but especially at Passover. And these shepherds would be responsible for delivering unblemished, perfect, healthy sheep and lambs to be used in the Passover sacrifices. But the shepherds weren't, you know, looked, it wasn't looked upon as being, you know, the job that you would go for. They would be looked down upon. Often the shepherds would be shunned from society. Often the shepherds would smell. You live with sheep often enough, you will smell of sheep. And that would be part of their role. But also they'd be considered unclean. Because part of their work, they would come into contact with blood. When lambs would be born, they would come into contact with blood, with the fluids of the sheep. They would be considered unclean. Where you have livestock, it's a common phrase amongst farmers that where there's livestock, there's dead stock. Now, we use that phrase to try and make ourselves feel better when we lose an animal. And it's one of those things, well, where there's livestock, there's dead stock. And it's in other words, well, get used to it. Don't get too attached to that pet sheep because one day it's going to die. Well, where these shepherds were rearing, where they had flocks, where there was livestock, there would be dead stock. They were coming to contact with dead animals. They would be considered unclean. So here you've got these shepherds that are raising sacrificial lambs to be offered in the temple, yet they would quite possibly be restricted from going into the temple themselves because they were considered unclean. And then one night, they heard the greatest news. They were the first to hear. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that you've got all these, important people in that area. You've got Herod, you've got Pontius Pilate, you've got royalty, you've got priests. And yet who hears the message first? Simple, everyday shepherds. And you know, that says a few things to me. Because Jesus didn't come for people who reach a certain level of importance. He came for everyone. He came for everyone. And it doesn't matter where society places us. That doesn't matter, the label society puts on us, because Jesus came for you and for me. He came for ordinary people. I don't want to describe anybody here as ordinary, because you're not ordinary. You're extraordinary because you're created in the image of God. But Jesus came for you, for each and every one of us. And that's the message that we hear resonating through Scripture. But should it be a surprise that the angels announced the news of the birth of Jesus to shepherds? Should it be a surprise? Well, remember how we said how there's that link? There's a link from the beginning to the end, all the way through. It's very interesting, actually, Jeff, where you were talking about that article about gender. You know, what did Satan do in the beginning? Did God say? What has he attacked all the way through? Creation and fed in evolution. What's happening now? He's gone back again to the beginning and he's attacking the Word of God. In the beginning, God created. He created the male and female. And we're going back and he's stirring it all up. Maybe that's not what happened. He's stirring it up. But we're linked from the end to the beginning. Is it a surprise that it was revealed to shepherds? Well, we go back to Genesis. We go to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And they'd sinned. They sowed for themselves fig leaves. We try to cover our own shame. We can't do it. We can only be covered, clothed in his righteousness through God's grace and God's mercy. What did God do in the Garden of Eden? He made for them clothes from the skin of an animal. Now, it doesn't say what that animal was. And I can't say that, you know, this is what Scripture says. But is it possible it was a lamb? Is it possible that the animal that was, in a sense, sacrificed by God at the beginning was a lamb? And that lambskin was used to cover the sin, the nakedness of Adam and Eve. We come forward and we come to Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham takes his only son, Isaac, to sacrifice him. And as they're going up the mountain, Isaac says, "We've got the wood, we've got the fire, but where is the lamb for the offering?" And Abraham says, "God will provide himself a lamb." We come, Ruth mentioned it in the walk through the Bible. We had Moses, and then from Moses we had Passover. A lamb was taken, its blood was shed, its blood was painted on the doorposts, and the people who were inside those houses were kept free. We see that picture all the way through Scripture of a lamb. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It's no wonder. No mistake, no accident that the angels went to shepherds and said, "Today is born in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord." And the angel brought those news and he says to the shepherds that, "Born to you." It's personal. The Lord Jesus Christ is a personal God. He's a personal Saviour. He was born for you, born to you this day. Is a Saviour for all people. "For he shall save his people from their sins," is what the angel told Joseph when he told him that Mary was going to have a baby. The shepherds were the first to hear. They were also the first to find. You know, they had an amazing encounter with this angel. And they didn't, you know, just say, "Well, you know, oh, that was exciting, that was great." No, they acted on what they heard. They said, "Let us go now to find out what has happened." In verse 15, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." They heard this news and they rushed off, wanting to find this baby, wanting to find Jesus. You know, there's also, as we read again, as it was told, what God's word says, it happens. There is that certainty. Not if, let's go and see if this is true. No, let us go now and see this thing that has come to pass. And they went, where did they find Jesus? You know, some say it was a stable. Some say, well, it wasn't a stable, it was a cave. Some say, you know, that actually it's quite interesting because every nativity play we have an innkeeper. But can you find the innkeeper in Scripture? We don't. Then there's a danger where tradition overtakes what actually happened. And we need to be careful that we sift through the tradition to weed out what isn't found in Scripture. Actually, in Luke, where the word that is used for "in," that Luke uses for "in," is catalumia, which means guest room. You read about where they went and Jesus sent them to make ready. Actually, the same word for the room where the Passover was going to be held, the Last Supper, is catalumia. It's the same word, guest room. The word actually in the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan, is a different word for "in." And so scholars would tell us that where it talks about Jesus being born, it says that they laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn, simply means that there was no room in the guest room. So it's quite probable that Jesus was born in the house of one of Joseph's relatives and that he was laid in the manger. Now, again, we have this picture of a manger, a wooden feeding trough. Well, actually, you know, quite often, and seen it in houses over there, there would be a lower quarter where the animals would be kept. And then on a raised area would be the rooms in the house. And it's quite probable that Jesus was born in the main living area of the house because there was no room in the guest room. And that his body was laid, as a baby in the stone feeding trough where the animals would be and eat. We're not sure how. I'm not sure how they were guided to find Jesus. But they were told that when they saw him, they would know. They were told what they would see. That they would find, it says in verse 12, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." A babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. Again, we're told that sometimes the sacrificial lambs, when they were prepared by the shepherds for sacrifice, they would be cleaned. And to keep them clean, they would wrap them in strips of cloth until it was time for them to go to sacrifice. Now, when we've shown sheep, and what I mean by shown sheep is we have sometimes what we call agricultural shows, and farmers take their prize animals along, and there's a competition. Somebody judges to decide which is best. And farmers sometimes go to great lengths to make their prize animal look the best. They're washed, they're groomed, they're pampered. Ladies, you don't know what they do to these sheep to make them so beautiful to show. And in the same way, possibly these sacrificial lambs were prepared and then protected until it came time for sacrifice. The shepherds were told that this will be the sign. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling bands and lying in a manger. The shepherds, as they went, they found the Lord Jesus Christ wrapped in swaddling bands, lying in a manger. Maybe as they saw Jesus as that babe wrapped in those swaddling bands, that they thought of the sacrificial lambs that they prepared. And when we think of a manger, we think of a wooden trough, don't we? We think of a wooden feeding rack. You know, when we were in Israel, we didn't see any wooden mangers. We saw lots of stone ones. And they said, the stone, these are the mangers, stone. Where we went into the church in the Nativity to see where Jesus was born, there was a place where they had a gold star in the floor, and they say, well, that is where Mary gave birth. But then just across, and only about this far away, there was a stone trough. And they said, that's where Jesus was laid. He was wrapped in swaddling bands and laid in a stone manger, a stone feeding trough. Now fast forward, because there came another time where the Lord Jesus was wrapped in strips of linen cloth and laid on a stone bed. We read in John that they took the body of Jesus, that they prepared it, they wrapped him in strips of linen cloth. And Luke talks about him being laid in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. Do you see how it's all connected together? And as those shepherds went and they saw Jesus, maybe they thought, this is how we prepare the lambs for sacrifice. We wrap them in strips of cloth. And some said as well that they even put them in the manger until it was time to go to sacrifice. And we see the baby Jesus, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, prepared as a sacrificial lamb. We see his body taken down off the cross after he'd given his life for you and me, wrapped as a sacrificial lamb and laid on a stone trough, on the stone shelf. The shepherds were the first to hear. They were the first to find. They were the first to worship. You know, I believe as they came, as they saw those things, that they would worship because they were knew that they were coming and that it wasn't just an everyday occurrence, that this wasn't just an everyday baby, an ordinary baby, but this was the Lamb of God. that this was the Lamb of God, the Messiah who was born, who had come to take away the sins of the world. You know, I wonder if any of those shepherds were still around 33 years later. I wonder if any of those shepherds were around and saw Jesus going around and performing these miracles and preaching and teaching. I wonder if any of those shepherds were there and if they saw him hanging upon that cross. If any of those shepherds realized, yes, the babe we saw in the manger we see on the cross, the Lamb of God. If any of those shepherds were there and heard the news that he'd risen. The shepherds, they were the first to hear, the first to find, the first to worship, they were the first to tell. They became the evangelists. They became the evangelists. We read that when they had seen him, it says in verse 17, they came, verse 16, they came with haste, they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. You know, the shepherds, it says that they made widely known what had been told them. You know, as they came away from having seen the Lord Jesus, I think they'd be bubbling about it when they saw Mary and Joseph. You know, did you know what happened? You know, we were just sat watching our sheep, and all of a sudden, you know, these angels came. They told us that this was a child had been born who was going to be the Savior of the world. They told us that he'd been wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And we've come and we found it just as the angel said. Do you know who this child is? Do you know? Wow, we've been told by angels. And it says that they made it widely known. They came out through the doors and they saw people, you know, maybe in the street or whatever. And, you know, what are you doing down here off the hill? Wow, well, we've just come. We've been told by angels. We've come. We've told them about this baby. We've seen him. This is amazing. Something fantastic is happening. And they went away praising and glorifying God. Those shepherds' lives would never be the same again. And when somebody comes to Christ and meets him, their life is transformed. Their life can never be the same again. You know, it's interesting that the shepherds, we don't read that they went back to the sheep, but well, they did actually. It says that they returned, glorifying and praising God. But they didn't go back and, you know, they were just, well, that was good, wasn't it? They were glorifying and praising God. They would tell people about that night for a long, long while. Because why? It was burning in their hearts. It was burning in their hearts. And we're told that what? Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What's burning in our hearts? What's burning in our hearts? You know, we've a message that's not a popular message, but it's a message that the world needs to hear. It's a message, the only message that can transform people, that can transform lives. Do we live lives where we're glorifying and praising God for what he's done? Jeff read about the widow's son being raised. You know, a fantastic miracle. But the greatest miracle is a miracle you, I hope you, have experienced. And that's being born again. Amen. That's being born again. And that's the greatest miracle a person can ever experience. If you've not been born again, then get born again this morning. Come and chat to Jeff after and get saved. But you know, are we burning? Are our hearts burning within us to tell others? You know, one of the reasons why I felt it was right to share this morning is because the shepherds were the first to tell. And you might think, well, it was okay for them. You know, they'd just seen this baby born. They'd been told it by angels, what an experience they got to tell. What an opportunity we have at this time of year to tell people. Because I can guarantee that you'll hear people say, well, we're having family round, we're going to have a family time. Because after all, that's what Christmas is all about. There was a programme we were watching on telly the other day, and the person had been out, they'd had a nice meal, they'd had something to drink, and they said, well, after all, that's what Christmas is all about. Is it? We know better, don't we? We know what Christmas is all about. It's about a babe born in a manger. It's about a babe who came to die on a cross for you and for me, that we can be forgiven. It's about a babe who came, who was born, who died, who rose again. And is coming again. Now, I'm not saying go out the door with your Bible and just walk around banging people over the head with the Bible, because that isn't helpful. But you've opportunities. I saw an opportunity taken, and I didn't even know what was happening the other day. We were moving some sheep along the road. We still have a few sheep at home. We still farm. And Sue was at the front, and I was behind, because they don't just follow like they do over there. Okay, so Sue was at the front, taken along the main road to go into a different field. And this vehicle came along, and Sue stopped, and she was just chatting with the person in the vehicle. I didn't know who it was. And I just saw Sue say, like that. And then she carried on, and I came along behind, and I had a couple of minutes talking with the guy. But it's a guy we know well. He knows where we stand. And Sue had said to him, how are you doing? And he said, oh, not so bad, touch wood. And what did you say to him, Sue?
I said, that'll do you no good. I said, you need to look up.
That'll do you no good. You need to look up. You know, wasn't hitting him over the head with the Bible, but reminding him, hey, it's God. What an opportunity we've got when people say, well, yeah, after all, that's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? We can say, well, no, actually, Christmas is about Jesus. Have you heard the message? Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about him? Last time we were here, there was actually a couple here as well. I love the connections. Philip Bunting and his wife from the Gideons. And we got chatting with Philip afterwards, and he gave us some cards. Gideon's Bible app, which is brilliant because it's in so many different languages. And I actually emailed him later in the year because we went to France, and I was able to give, I actually got the phone off the guy, both guys, and downloaded the Gideon's Bible app, and I had them there. One, it was in Arabic. He was from Chad. The other was from Mongolia. And when I told him that it would be in his language, his mouth sort of dropped open when I found it. But then we were on holiday and we were in Kefalonia. And we met a guy in Kefalonia who was Albanian. Hardly spoke any English. But we gave him one of those cards. And I actually opened the Bible app on my phone, got it in Albanian, and showed him. And he read John 3:16. And I think that is the first time he had ever heard about Jesus or read about Jesus. What an opportunity to tell someone about who Jesus is and about how marvelous he is. You know, this Christmas time, I pray that our hearts would burn because of who he is. Amen. And because of what he's done. And that out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths would speak to his honour and to his glory, to point people to him and to remind ourselves. You know, if you take nothing else away this morning, go away knowing that Jesus came for you, that he died for you, that he rose again for you. Why? Because God loves you, and he wants all to come to know him and trust him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that it's connected all the way through. There's that scarlet thread that runs from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, And Father, we thank you that it's all about you. It's all about your love and your plan. And we see that come to fruition in the New Testament in Jesus. Thank you for the fact that angels appeared and told shepherds this amazing and wonderful news. And thank you that we've heard that passed down over the years. Thank you that we've had the opportunity to respond to that. And Father, I pray that this Christmas time, as we lead up to it, that there be an even greater understanding within ourselves of all that it means and all that it's about, that this time we would draw closer to you. And Father, at this time you would give us opportunities to simply point people to Jesus, not in a forceful way, but in a way that is winsome, in a way that would cause people to listen and just draw them closer to you. Father, we just worship you and praise you this morning. We thank you, Father. Thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. Yes. We ask these things in his name. Amen.
And all the people of God said,
Amen. Amen.